Good morning. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, and I do highly encourage you to do so, open them to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, page 812 in the little black pew Bibles in front of you, if you want to follow along there. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a while, and I would just say if you're a visitor, after I'm done preaching, please come back next week, because I'm not the normal person standing here. So when I say we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a while, I mean it's been 2 or 3 years. So, but I think it's appropriate right now to recap a bit. The Sermon on the Mount is written for God's children. Those who by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, have believed and are reconciled to God. We are adopted children of God, sealed with the indwelling Holy Spirit, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Sermon on the Mount is for us. And as we sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his words, we learn truth. We learn truth of who a true Christian is. We learn what our character is and what our character is becoming. We learn about how the world affects us and how our reaction should be to the world. As we walk in this world, we are to be salt and light. Jesus teaches us how we are to walk in relation to the law, as he exposes the false teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he explains the heart level principles of the law. And teaches us how to live as the law applies to us. Jesus teaches what is expected of us. He teaches us that our God, our Father, sees everything. And so our giving and our praying and our fasting and everything we do are to be done in his presence. We are to be in fellowship, constant fellowship and communion with God. We are not to be religious to gain man's approval, which is completely useless. We are to please our God, which is eternal in its blessings. Jesus warns us not to focus our mind on the things of this world, not to be anxious for the things of this world. We do not live for the things of this world. We live for God. We are walking in the presence of our all-knowing, all-seeing God, a God who sees our hearts, and a Father whose concern is for our hearts. Listen now, during our walk with God, it is important to always remember that God sees everything, and in the end, he alone will judge. It is God who declares our final and eternal destiny. We as believers in Christ and children of Almighty God must not only understand, but also believe and live in a way that looks ahead to meeting God. Because, brothers and sisters, we will give an account to God for our lives. And we come to Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Precious words of God. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The Sermon on the Mount is a truth-saturated reality of how we ought to be and how we ought to act. The Sermon on the Mount is a convicting piece of Scripture as God reveals to us how we are to respond to a world that entices us and yet at the same time hates us. This could be scary, because the Sermon on the Mount and this passage today lays us naked before God. Our hearts are exposed, and sometimes it doesn't go well. But here is the good news. As we lay naked before God and our hearts exposed to Him, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit in us to change. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this passage that is humbling as the truth of how we are to discern situations and provide truth in situations and judge in certain ways and not to have a self-righteous heart in judgment. Father, I know that is a tendency within me, and I am certain that is a common sin. So as we sit here today under the teaching of Jesus, I pray that His teaching here, that Your word of truth would penetrate our very beings and change us from within. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Judge not, Jesus commands. Judge not. We've all heard that, right? How dare you judge? You are not supposed to judge. Jesus tells you not to judge. And you know the same people that will quote John 8:7? Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Judge not. You Christians should not judge. So the question is it okay to judge? No. Verse 1, judge not. The question is it okay to judge? Yes. Verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what is going on here? Is it okay to judge? And really, this is what Jesus is teaching here. We are not to have a self-righteous, overcritical, and condemning spirit towards others. Rather, we are to speak the truth in love, in gentleness, in humility, and have a merciful spirit towards others. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18:9. For most of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had the Pharisees in mind. Jesus does not want us to become like them. The way they viewed and applied and lived the law, the way they gave to the poor to be seen by man, the way that they prayed and fasted to be seen by man. Luke 18:9-14. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax payer. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house to be justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is after our hearts. We are not to have a self-righteous, overcritical, condemning spirit towards others. This is judge not. Rather, we are to speak the truth in love. with a gentle, humble, merciful spirit. This is taking the log out of your eye and then seeing clearly to help a brother remove his. In this passage, Jesus warns us not to have a self-righteous spirit that tears others down in order to build ourselves up. Rather, we are to have a repentant heart in order to encourage others in truth and in love. So let's work through this. Judge not. And we'll focus at three reasons why we will not or should not judge. And then judge. Yes, judge. Judge with discernment. And we'll explore two aspects that are important part of judging discerningly, if that's a word. Judge not. Reason one is verse one. Look at it with me. Judge not. Why? That you not be judged. Here is a simple kingdom of God truth. If we judge others, then we produce judgment for ourselves. The second reason we are not to judge is tied closely to the first. Why not judge? Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be judged to you. Judge not. Why? When we judge, we not only produce judgment for ourselves, we add the measure to which we will be judged. We set the standard of our own judgment. We can see this in our lives, right? The more we are critical of others, the more they will be critical of us. And when we judge and scrutinize other people with great detail, others will do the same to us. That is true in life. But the principle that Jesus is teaching here means so much more than that. And for us to understand, there is a word that much must be defined. That word is judge or judgment. There are many kinds of judgment, and it is all over Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. Good. God declares in his word that light is good. A little later in Genesis, God judges the serpent and Eve and Adam, as we pick it up in Genesis 3:17. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Judgment early in Scripture and often in Scripture and at the end of Scripture in Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The first truth about judgment is hard and fast. The first meaning of judgment is final and it is eternal. It is one's standing before God. This is clear. This is a clear and definite and ultimate dividing line between Christian and non-Christian. There is no in-between. One is either saved or unsaved. One is either clothed in the righteousness of Christ or dead in sin. One is either a child of God destined for glory or a child of the devil destined for the lake of fire. And get this good. Only God condemns. Only God makes this judgment. When Jesus says, judge not, put condemnation on the top of the list. As James tells us in chapter 4, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? There are other meanings of judgment, but guilty or not guilty before God is for him alone to proclaim. So what if we have a heart that condemns others? What if we are hypercritical of others? What does Jesus mean, judge not lest you be judged? And the measure that we use on others will be the measure used to us. If we condemn others, will God condemn us? No. We know that from Scripture. We are secure in Christ. Our declaration of not guilty has been made because of Christ. But we also know that our Father will discipline us, right? Our Father loves us, and a heart that condemns others is a heart that is not enjoying God, and it is certainly not glorifying him. Brothers and sisters, he will work on that. Furthermore, there is also another meaning with judgment, and it is one God's children are subject to at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, Paul writes this. Now if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. If we condemn and we are hypercritical of others, then we will certainly suffer loss of reward. And how that works and what it looks like, I'm not sure. But I know if I have a judgmental spirit and live and serve in that manner, then Jesus warns me that God will judge with the same bar that I set. Judge not, why? Number three, why not judge? We often judge as hypocrites. Look at verse 3 and 4 in Matthew 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to a brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Hypocrite. When we judge, it often reveals our sinful tendencies. And it seems the question really becomes, are we capable of judging? Some would say, don't judge, because we aren't capable. The parallel passage in Luke adds this. In Luke 6:39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into the pit? We cannot have a self-righteous spirit that tears others down to build ourselves up. and we cannot help a brother caught in sin if we ourselves can't or won't see and deal with our own sin. God says, you hypocrite. So does this mean we cannot and should not judge? No, it doesn't mean that. Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So let's recap where we are, because now we are transitioning. The first point was judge not, and we looked at three reasons why not. First, we don't judge because it will produce judgment on ourselves. Second, we don't judge because whatever standard we place is the standard we will be judged on. And the third reason we don't judge is because often we judge as hypocrites. Now we're on point two, judge. Yes, we do judge with discernment. And we'll explore two important aspects of proper judging with discernment. And the first key or aspect of proper judging is found in verse 5. Look at it again with me. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We are to discern good from evil. We are to judge. We are to discern, but we first must do it within ourselves. And then, and only then, can we discern or judge within a brother or sister. This is a critical aspect. If we are to judge, then our motive must be love, and our heart must be humble. We know we are to discern and judge, right? We're to do that. We judge right doctrine. We judge dividing the word rightly. We must do this. We judge truth from lies and deception, and we must do this as well. And there is a judgment that is important for the church to be consistently involved in, the judgment that involves church just discipline. Which brings us to the third definition or meaning of judgment. The third meaning is, it is judgment God's children are subject to by the church. Keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, page 954. There is a lot of activity going on in the church in Corinth that Paul is addressing. And this has been an edifying study on Wednesdays. And I'll throw a commercial in here. If you're considering to come in on Wednesdays, come and join the study. It is edifying. Here Paul speaks of a previous letter he wrote to them, and it will be self-explanatory. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Watch now, verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or as an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. You purge the evil person from among you. This is serious judgment. The church is to judge God's people. But now listen to this from Romans 14. Paul writes, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So Paul on one hand says, judge the people in the church, and on the other hand he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? What is going on here? And really what is going on here is the third reason not to judge. That comes into play. Most of the time, we are not capable of judging. And that is a reality. We must judge with discernment. We must know and understand the difference between these two passages and other passages as well. We absolutely must be in God's Word to understand the difference between one's personal conviction towards God and outright sin. With judging comes great responsibility. That is why Jesus says, judge not. Judging with discernment must be accompanied by a motive of love and a humble heart. Let me try to bring this together for you before we look at verse 6 in Matthew. Is the Sermon on the Mount law? Is it something we should do? You better believe we should. By grace through faith, we pursue this because it is a command from our Lord. Let me ask you this then. What do all of the laws and all of the prophets hang on? Love. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and all of the prophets. It's all about love. Everything. And I mean all of the law and all of the prophets proclaim the truth of loving God and loving neighbor, all of them. Our passage today is a command from our Lord on how to love better. Do not judge. We will love better. Remove the log. Remove the sinful tendency to be self-righteous. Remove the heart tendency to be overcritical, and we will love better. We are to be introspective and deal with our own sin. Why? To enable us to love our brother and help him. It's all about love. Loving God, walking with God, experiencing God, focusing on God, pleasing our Father. And when we are walking, we will be humble and we will be merciful and we will love our brother. And we will long for our brother to experience God more. And by God's grace and in God's power and for our brother's good and for God's glory, then we will speak the truth in love. Judging with a discernment must be accompanied by a motive of love and a humble heart. The second critical aspect is to have the ability to discern and the ability to be situational with truth. Look back at Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus goes on then to say, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Dogs and pigs and or swine. Paul tells us in Philippians to look out for the dogs. This is not your family pet. Dogs back in that time were fierce and they were dangerous and they were half wild. And of course, swine are unclean animals. So then the question becomes, what is holy and what are the pearls? Truth is holy. and truth is valuable. Jesus here is referring to the most valuable truth there is, kingdom of God truth about himself. The gospel of God. Turn quickly to Proverbs 9, verse 7, or just listen. We know that the carnal mind is enmity with God, right? We know that the worldly mind hates God and spits at God and curses God. We know that to be true. The sin curse has caused humanity to be enslaved to sin, and they are deceived. Proverbs 9 explains verse 6 in our passage for us. Proverbs 9, 7 through 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Rather, reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Judging with discernment must be accompanied by the ability to be situational with truth. Truth is not for everyone. And the same truth is not always appropriate for everyone. When we are giving what is holy and casting pearls, we should be wise in who we're giving them to. Four very quick truths to consider. First, we must at times recognize the dogs and the swine. If we are in a group that is hostile to God, and we think that truth will help in that situation, we might want to think again. There are times to walk away. Acts 13, 46 through 47. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. We're leaving. Acts 18, 5 through 6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Paul was testifying the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they had opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I'm done with you." Learn about different types of people and learn how to discern them. Number two, know what to give. Know what to give. Not all truth is appropriate for each person in each situation. This is especially true based on the maturity of a believer. Truth never changes, but it can be varied. There is milk and there is meat. Know what to give. Know what to give. Number three, take care in your presentation. Be sincere and have the right motive. Take care in your presentation. Should you say something? If you're going to make sure it's in love and humility, we spend time on this. Is your presentation of truth for their benefit, or is it for your benefit? I had an analogy here. I got a question mark whether I was going to do it or not, and I think I will try. Before my dad passed away, I had given my mom and dad an anniversary present. And it was a gift certificate for a train ride out of Milwaukee. And you would have dinner and you'd go out into the marsh and have a train ride. Well, Dad passed away before Mom and Dad could use it, so we decided to go. That fall, we took a trip. And we sat at a table. And mind you now, I didn't know Christ. I was an unbeliever. Sat across a table from a couple that were probably in their 50s or 60s. And okay, here's judgmental heart Fred going, but she had carried with her a self-righteous attitude that was just glowing. And she looked squarely at my mom and she said, What church do you go to? We don't. Are you trying to share truth? And she said it in a condescending, I'm better than you, you should be going to church attitude. It was inappropriate. Take care in your presentation. It was upsetting to me. I don't know how it affected my mom, but it was like she was casting stones. Take care in your presentation. She was not sincere. She didn't try to get to know us, to know that we had just lost our dad and her husband. So anyway, there it is. Take care in your presentation. And number four, determine which aspect of truth is needed. How do we engage people with gospel truth? Do we do it all the same? No. It really helps to get to know people, to empathize with them, to determine what part of the gospel is needed. The gospel is not mechanical, but it is the power of God for salvation. So determine what aspect of truth is needed. And lastly, just remember, brothers and sisters, we are not to have a self-righteous, overcritical, condemning spirit towards others. Rather, we are to speak the truth in love with gentle and humble and merciful spirit. This passage is hard truth. It is convicting. That's in Jesus' intent, you know. And the good news always comes back to him. This passage is for those in Christ. And the reality of being in Christ is why this passage will cut us deep. And the reality of being in Christ is why, when we fall short, we are forgiven and cleansed of our self-righteousness. The reality of being in Christ is why we can grow, and we will grow from the inside out. The inside out. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. God's Holy Spirit indwelled children loving. Loving God and loving each other and loving our neighbors. May God do a mighty work in his people through this passage today. Let's pray together.